The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
That doesn't need to... Okay, where was I before Seth ran in? I am a social worker. Who cares? Well, there's something kind of interesting in my life about that. I studied social work at University of Washington and worked in that field for a number of years. I bring that up because I tried really hard when I worked in that field. I specifically worked at Spokane Mental Health, which is now called Frontier. And I worked really, really hard, and I never saw anyone get better. Not once. Except one woman became a Christian, and God changed her life. And it had absolutely nothing to do with me. She wrote me a letter long after I went home to have our firstborn son. And she said, "I'm a Christian. My life is better." And had nothing to do with anything that I had done over the course of time with her. So praise God for that. When God called me into biblical counseling I served in the church, but in formal training in the mid-2000s, I really felt like God had taken a big bucket of truth and just dumped it right all over me. Because as a young adult, I wanted to help people. And so I decided to choose a major where I would be able to help people. And I never saw anyone get better. So I was this frustrated helper person. And I couldn't figure out why it was so frustrating. And then when we got the introduction to biblical counseling and I saw the tools of God's word and God's spirit in the lives of other people, I thought, finally, I was so encouraged by that. We're going to talk today about something that's pretty tough. We're going to talk about memories. We're going to talk about bad memories. This is very painful for people who have them. But I can tell you that what we're going to learn from the Word is that there's hope. There is hope for the pain of painful memories. If you are helping someone with this pain, I am really, really glad that you're here. As biblical counselors and as Christians, we have hope because we have answers that people need to hear. And that's what I didn't have before when I was working at Spokane Mental Health. I didn't have the hope to give them. Well, I had it, but I couldn't give it. And so as Christians, we can give the true hope, and that's what people need. The world doesn't offer that to us. Our Heavenly Father offers that to us, and His hope is true, perfect, and everlasting. And that's what we give people in pain. So what do we do with past memories? Do we forget them? Can we? If not, how do we keep them from hurting us so much? I want to encourage you today that forgetting is not the answer. It won't help you understand what happened to you. It won't solve the pain, and it won't stop the hurt. What about remembering? For most of us, the problem is all we can do is remember. And for many of us, that remembering paralyzes us. It hurts us, it traps us, it defeats us. For a lot of people, it causes flashbacks and nightmares, and it messes up their relationships with other people. We get stuck, we get locked in fear, and we don't know the way out. Today, I want to share with you that there is a redemptive way to remember, a way that frees us, makes us grateful, and impels us to serve people with the love and grace that we've been given from Jesus Christ. He promises us joy and abundant life, and this is possible when we remember biblically. Now, this is going to take three things, three pretty powerful things, three steps of faith. Number one, it's on your outline. We need to remember that God was and is there, and He is good, and He is just. This process takes our effort to grow in our belief of Him. He is God, and we are not. He is sovereign and good and loves us, and He will always love us, always. Number two, we need to remember that God wants us to remember rightly. We must have a right theology of remembering. And God can and will open our eyes to see wonderful things when we do this. Number three, we need to remember that God will never, ever, ever waste our suffering. Ever. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten. He gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And that is our future and our hope when we do these things. I'm going to talk about some women today. I'm going to tell you about Chloe. Chloe is 30 now. And sometimes when a friend hurts her feelings or her husband is kind of short-tempered with her, she immediately remembers sitting as a young girl all dressed up waiting for her handsome daddy to come and take her out to dinner. She remembers the rejection she felt when he didn't show up over and over and over again. She remembers the desperation to be loved by someone, anyone, who would make her feel valued. She learned to deal with the rejection that dominated this thinking with the boyfriends that she pursued, and the way being with them made her feel significant and important. She spent much of her life performing. She wanted acceptance, but she was also tired. She was striving and insecure and nervous most of the time. And you know what? She exhausted the people that truly loved her. She made them prove themselves to her over and over and over again. She was desperate to feel okay about herself. Now, as an adult, she is overly sensitive to criticism, and she hates being left out of anything. She is not handling life well. Painful memories seep into her mind. She doesn't ever want to be rejected again. I also know a young woman named Maddie. She's in her 40s, but she remembers a night when she was 9 years old. She woke up to shouting and screaming. With her heart racing, she ran out into the living room and she saw her mother's boyfriend assaulting her. The boyfriend was yelling and hurting her mother. He yanked the phone out of the wall, threatening to hit her with it. Eventually, he just began slamming her into the wall over and over and over again. She remembers hearing her mother yell, "Maddie, get Mary out of the house." And she remembers running out the door with her little sister's hand in hers. Now, as an adult at 40, she gets easily frustrated with her sister because her sister doesn't appreciate her enough. They aren't as close as she thinks that they should be, and she's really hard on her, putting lots of expectations on her sister and that relationship. And you know what? A lot of times she finds her heart racing, and she starts to wonder, am I sick? Am I having a heart attack? I also want to tell you about Rachel. Rachel is 29, and she's pregnant, and she's at a conference where she's learning about childhood sexual abuse. The professor is talking about perpetrators, what they think, and how they groom their victims. She becomes nauseous. She remembers the garage, the smell of grease and oil, the only constant, faithful man in her life, and what he did to her. She feels dirty, like she is covered in that black mess. She has always thought that she was dearly loved. Now she knows that wasn't love. It was vile and the furthest thing from love. She wants to crawl under the table and hide. She doesn't want anyone to know. How could this have happened to her? All of us have bad memories. Shame from sinful acts that we've committed or that have been committed against us. I think all of us would be hard-pressed if we were to look for one person in this room and couldn't find anyone with a bad memory, because we all have them, don't we? Many people are disabled by events in their past. If I were to ask you right now to write something down that causes emotional pain or sorrow or regret, I'm certain that most of you would have something to write. Some of you might only need a little small whiteboard with an erasable marker to write the one thing. Some of you might need a ream of paper. Some of you might feel the need to carve your memory in a tablet of stone and carry it around on your back for the rest of your life. I bet some of you already are. What are we to do with painful past experiences? Is there any hope of not being dominated by them anymore? I want to assure you biblically that there is always hope. And our loving God has given us a way to remember, interpret, and then to allow Him to redeem those things that bring healing and restoration. That's where those three things are going to come in. God was there. He is good and He is just. God wants us to remember rightly, and God will never waste our suffering. So let's start with number one. God is good, He was there, and He is just. God was there. The word for this is God is sovereign. My husband and I did children's ministries at this church for a long, long time, and we used to teach that sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, means that God can do, God does whatever He wants to whomever He wants, whenever He wants. And I'm looking at some people over here that were probably in that class. I think that this is the hardest thing for those of us with painful memories to grapple with. God does whatever He wants to whomever He wants, whenever He wants. That's hard. I want to tell you, we aren't going to do justice to this in this class. There was another class on God's sovereignty by Craig Loftus, and if you didn't go, it'll be in the recordings, and I would really urge you to listen to it to augment that part of this class, because they really go hand in hand. But when Brian asked me to speak on this, I wrote the talk and I realized this is really broad. So I'm going to go quite quickly, and you're going to have to go over your notes. But I'll try to speak clearly too. All right, so back to God's sovereignty. I think that God's sovereignty is one of the hardest things to understand, but I also think it's the most important thing to understand. It's the most important thing that I teach the women that I counsel. It's the most important thing that I've had to learn in my own life. We have to know to believe that God is powerful and He is in control. We don't like to think of Him this way sometimes when we look at the world out there. Have you looked at the world out there? Have you watched the news lately? Things are crazy. It seems like God has lost control. Maybe you don't say that out loud, but sometimes feels like that. There are terrible things happening everywhere. Has God forgotten us? Do you ever wonder, God, where are you? Have you forgotten? Hello, it's me. The truth is, our world is imperfect because of sin. I know I don't have to convince you of that, but it is true. Things are broken. Ever since Genesis 3, when the serpent told Eve, has God really said? And she ate that fruit, and he ate that fruit, and suddenly the eyes of their hearts were opened, and they saw that they were naked. Genesis 3, that's the third chapter of the Bible. And you know what? It didn't take long for the whole world to be in a huge mess. In Genesis 6:5, we read that God saw the wickedness of man, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. And he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Wow, that's bad. That's only six chapters in to the beginning of the story. That's bad. Sin is responsible for all of the brokenness in this world. We cry out to God and beg Him for relief from our suffering. And you know what? Sometimes He brings it, and sometimes He doesn't. This is very, very hard. It doesn't make sense to our finite minds. But you know what? I think that what's harder is grappling with what if He isn't in control? As Bible-believing people, how do we reconcile that? If God's not in control, who is? Sinful, self-serving man? Satan? The father of lies and the accuser of the brethren? I think that's worse. That's worse. We don't like the former, but that is worse. So you know what? That's not true. The truth is that God is in control. He is sovereign. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what he wants us to know. Years ago, I began to write an S with a circle around it in my Bible every time I read a verse that talked about his sovereignty. And I love that because I can go through my Bible and I see all these S's because the Bible talks about it everywhere. God's saying, I'm sovereign, I'm sovereign, I'm sovereign. It's good for our hearts to know that. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, right? Whatever he pleases. One of the most profound verses in my own heart on this topic is Ecclesiastes 7:13 and 14. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? He has made crooked. When times are good, be joyful. When times are hard, consider. Surely God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not know his future. He's in charge. He is sovereign. We've got to teach ourselves that. We also have to know in that he is good. He is good. We cannot understand him most of the time. But that doesn't mean he isn't good. It means we're not him. That's why we can't understand him. We're not him. But we need to remember that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways, right? We all know that verse. We got to let that verse permeate our soul because it's true. I love Psalm 34. I could read Psalm 34 twice a day, every day for the rest of my life. It is so rich with truth. And a couple of the verses in there say, taste and see that the Lord is what? That wasn't very loud. Taste and see that the Lord is? Yes. There you go. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. And Lamentations tells us that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. When we think about awful, painful memories, it's hard to believe that God is good, but he is good. And that is the truth. That is the truth. He is good. That's the truth. And we need this truth desperately. We have to be able to go to God with our painful memories. Like Alistair was talking about, we need to engage with God about these things. We need his love and grace to make things right. If we don't believe that he is good, how can we do that? And the only way that we can believe God is good is if we believe him. We have to believe him. Now, I tell you, this is going to take for some of us a very, very, very long time. Some memories are so awful, deep, and bitter, it feels like it's going to take a lifetime to dig them up by the roots and expose them to truth. But our God is faithful and completely steadfastly loving, and he's going to help us because he loves his children. And you know what? And he only does what is good for us all the time. His time frame may be confusing to us, but we have to know that his plan is good. Lastly, we have to know that God is just and he punishes sin. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, right? This isn't easy language. This isn't soft. This is hard truth. God hates sin and he will punish it. In his justice, he will do it. This is a great time to study Old Testament narratives and see how God worked in the lives of people like Abraham and Joseph and Ruth. You know, some of these stories took a long time to make sense, didn't they? Abraham had to wait to be 100 before he finally got a child, and then God asked him to sacrifice him. Wow, I'm glad he didn't have to do it. But you know, through that whole 100 years, God was also telling Abraham, believe me, wasn't he? God hasn't asked me to believe him for 100 years. That would be hard. Joseph was sold into slavery, left in prison, accused of rape, and then he saved the nation of Israel from starvation. That took a really, really long time. Have you thought about that lately? That was a long time. I complain when I have to wait for something for a day. Ruth was barren and widowed and left with a bitter mother-in-law, and she had to step out in faith to get another husband. God not only gave her a wonderful godly man in Boaz, but he put her in the line of the Messiah. It took a while. Sometimes his stories take a while to be completed. This is how he works. And when we study this foundation that God is sovereign and good and just, it's going to be the building block to the next part, which is really hard. Sorry, buckle up. This is the hard part. God wants us to remember rightly. Rightly. Forgetting is not the answer. If we could, we would, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we just forget? But these bad memories keep coming back and they paralyze us with anger, fear, grief, impatience. And we can't forget them. You know why? It's because God gave us amazing minds. We talked about the body, Alistair did. Our minds, our brains, our bodies, they work beautifully the way God made them to work. And with our minds, God gave us the ability to remember and reason. But when we think of a past memory, our initial reaction is we just want it to go away. We want to shut it out forever. We don't want to let it have any power in our lives anymore. And we just start running the opposite direction. And we run hard and fast. We run as fast as we can because we just want to outrun it, don't we? Or sometimes we want to shut that pain away. We want to stuff it far down into our soul so we can't see it anymore. Kind of like sitting on a garbage can and shoving putrid waste into it. We slam that lid down and we even sit on it to keep it from leaking. But you know what happens? Over time, that slime in there starts to ferment and it starts to ooze out of the top of the garbage can. And you know what? Then it just spills out onto everyone around us and to ourselves. So shutting it away doesn't work either. God's way to address these memories, being sinned against and abused and bad choices, he wants us to address them and deal with them biblically, not to simply forget them. Because in him, they can be redeemed, transformed, and illuminated with grace. A lot of people like to quote Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies in the past, we press on, and we tell ourselves that the cure is to forget. We're going to read our Bibles, pray every day, we're going to go to church, we're going to serve people. But you know what? That's not really a cure. That's just a Band-Aid. And when it's dark outside and you can't sleep, and you're thinking about all this stuff, and lies start to creep into your mind, things get really big, bigger than they are, it's not working, right? It doesn't work. We need power in those times to deal with these memories. And you know what? It starts up here in our head, in our mind, in this thing between our ears called our brain, in our thoughts. I like to say that we need to boss our thoughts around instead of letting our thoughts be the boss of us. This passage in Philippians is not talking about our painful past. It is actually talking about forgetting our former acts of righteousness that we're using for self-atonement. It has nothing to do with forgetting painful past. So you can just check that one off and not use it ever again when you talk to someone about the past. So no, we don't forget. We remember. And we remember who and what we are to God. As we trust that God is good and sovereign, even over really hard things, we have to believe something really important. Our pasts are influential, but they are not defining. The past is influential, but it is not defining. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in Romans, we learn that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? The truth is, when Jesus saves us, we become new. We aren't hostages. We're free in Christ. We're his children. We are heirs. Ephesians 1 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, and I have my counselees go through it, and they make lists for me. I want them to list everything that they have because they're in Christ. Everything that they are because they're in Christ. Things like being blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, predestined for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with grace. You know, even just one of those, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Before God made the sun and the moon and the stars, he chose you. That's amazing. And all of that is just in the first 8 verses. This whole chapter is amazing. Now, I'm not minimizing the pain in our past. When we talk about being free in Christ and being new, those things are there. They're there and they hurt. But we have to see them through the lens of who we are. Does that make sense? Think about it. Why would our loving Heavenly Father send his Son to die on the cross in our place only to have us tormented for the rest of our life by painful memories in our past? How would that bring him any glory? How would that reflect the truth that we are new creations? I don't think it would. The things in our past that are traumatic, that cause us to feel fear or shameful or lost or alone, they're going to be transformed and redeemed, and then they're going to be used by God in redemptive ways. We're not doomed to live a life of ruin. You know, I think we need transformation, not amnesia. We need transformation, not amnesia. You know, there are many passages in Scripture that teach us that God wants us to remember. We are to remember what he has done so that we can praise him and believe him and bring him glory. When we're in pain, we can only see the pain, but God wants us to see him. We must have a robust theology of remembrance. God has always instructed his children to remember. The sacrificial system was one of remembering our sins and asking God for forgiveness. The Passover meal is set up for the Israelites to remember what God did in delivering them, right? And communion is a meal of remembrance. We meditate on our sins. We confess them to our Father and ask him for forgiveness. We do this often, and we need to, don't we? When we put all of our energy into forgetting, we block our ability to see God in action in our lives. Think about it. The fact that we're alive to even remember all those bad things is evidence that we're still alive. We're not dead. Hallelujah. We're not dead. You should be smiling right now. I know it's after lunch, but smile just a little. Throw me a bone, right? No, really, we're alive. This is good news. This is good news. God is not done with us yet. He is still living and active in our lives. So what do we need? We need a biblical way to interpret these past memories. Our minds are powerful. You know, I heard in a class in the last few years that our brains store 800 thoughts a minute. 800 thoughts a minute. And you know what? We interpret those things. And our mind just goes crazy. We're thinking, 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 interpreting, interpreting, interpreting. And much of the time we do this incorrectly. And then we start lying to ourselves about how bad we are or how bad this is or how mean God is. You know, we're talking to ourselves all the time. And if I were to ask you, who is the most influential person in your life? If you know me or you've been counseled by me or if you're one of my friends, what would you say, Tanya? Who's the most influential person in your life?
I am.
Yes, you are. Phew, I'm glad that worked. It's true, though. We are the most influential people in our own lives because we have our own thoughts in our heads, and we're thinking about them, and we're processing them, and we're talking to ourselves about them, and we're rehearsing them. And you know what? Sometimes those things cause emotions that we hold on to and dwell on, and they cause beliefs to form and feelings to happen and actions to occur. The truth is, you do what you do and you feel what you feel because you think what you think. You believe what you believe. And we need to believe the truth, God's truth, not our truth. This is where we need to boss our thoughts around. So I like to demonstrate this with a furnace filter, because I was a Sunday school teacher, so that's all I got to say about that. You all know. What does this filter look like? Not good. Is it dirty? Yeah, I want you to think of this furnace filter as my mind corrupted by condemnation of myself and believing lies about God and who He is. Okay? What's the result of that kind of a mind? I hope that looks like a sad person. Does that look like a sad person? Good. Yeah. Sad. Really sad. Okay. What about this one? It's new. It's new. It's clean, right? I want you to think of this one as everything that I see, everything that I think goes through the grid of God's truth. God's truth, not my truth. And what do we get? Isn't that fun? Smiley face. Yeah, I know. Like I said, children. But I like that. So, what's your filter? Is it self-condemnation, fear, and pride, or the inability to live life as a believer saved by the precious grace of God? Is that what's going on in your filter? What is controlling your thoughts? Let's take the example of something in your past that you can't get beyond, like sexual abuse or stealing or anger at your children or being unfaithful to your spouse. The shame of these things can cause us to feel like we don't deserve to have joy. There's that dirty filter. We isolate ourselves from others. We pretend to be holy when we're not. And we lie and we stop serving in the church. And pretty soon we've got that unhappy smile on our face. And we don't really feel close to God and anybody, do we? What did we do? What did I just do? I moved away, didn't I? I moved away because I was believing lies. And I thought, yep, I'm just going to go away because no one wants to know me. No one wants to know me. And then we know the result of that is not a good thing. Isolating ourselves or pretending doesn't fix anything. Sometimes we think that God did save me, but He saved me to live in doubt and shame until I go to heaven and then everything's made right. That is not the truth. That is not the truth. Everybody say that's not truth. Good. You know what? The Apostle Paul spoke openly about his sin and shame over his former life. He called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and an insolent opponent. Paul was a missionary and a writer of the third of the Bible that you're holding in your hands, and he called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, and an insolent opponent. In our world right now, do we have people who are persecuting the church? Don't we? We see it on the news every night, don't we? ISIS. Paul described himself like that. What does the rest of that verse say? Now he received mercy and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. What? How did he become effective for Christ? How was he able to share God's love as he did? He believed in his furnace filter. He believed God. He believed what God said about him. That's pretty powerful stuff. So how can we do that? Romans 12:1 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds need renewal. God's will for us is to live lives as His children, to share the good news of the gospel, and to serve His bride, the church. And we cannot do this if we are trapped by lies that tell us we can do nothing for God because of sin and bad memories from our past. We've got to learn to acknowledge the painful past and assess it biblically so that we know what steps to take so that we can walk forward in the life that God has given to us. Dr. Steve Vyer's book, Putting the Past in Its Place, is a clear explanation of the process of dealing with this in a way that honors God. We've got them for sale downstairs. I'm plagiarizing this, and he knows this. I wrote to him and told him. I can't explain it any better than he can. So you've got some of his stuff is in your notes, because this is just the most helpful way to do this. He describes this stuff in our past as buckets. Everything in our past is in a different bucket. So think about a bucket. We use a bucket to carry things, right? Well, what about if we're carrying a bucket that's really heavy? How well can I walk with a heavy bucket, depending on how strong I am? What about if I've got two heavy buckets that are filled with all kinds of stuff? How strong am I? What if I have four? How strong am I? It's hard. It's hard with full buckets. The goal in this illustration is to empty them. Empty them. And you know what? Probably the most profound way that we do that is a process exactly like Alistair was talking about, where we evaluate, we examine, and then we need to repent of the things that we need to repent of, and we need to trust God. It's amazing to me how faithful God is, because everything that he's teaching us is flowing so well into everything that all the breakout sessions are on. So, repenting. You have this diagram in your notes right here, and again, the book explains all the buckets really well. We're just going to sort of hover over it for a second so you know how to use the buckets in your own life. Bucket number one is your innocent past where you responded well. And this is a bucket where we have to remember authentic suffering. You know, we were talking about sin. The world is broken because of sin. And so there is going to be suffering. And it's real and it's painful. You're not making it up. It's real. And you know, that's where we cry out to God. That's where we pour our heart out to him. And we say, this hurts. Help me. Sometimes that bucket gets full because we're thinking wrongly about suffering. And this process in the book is going to help us analyze whether we're doing that. Because we do need to face it honestly, biblically, hopefully, and missionally. And as we work through that, the bucket gets empty and it's not heavy anymore. Bucket number two, your innocent past. You didn't do anything wrong, but then you responded poorly. Then you sinned because of it. This is a trickier one because now you have to look at yourself a little bit. And you know what? You're going to have to honestly admit your past failures. And all of us have them. But that's how this bucket gets empty. And it's hard. You know, you could have something that happened to you where someone was really, really wrong in the way they dealt with you, and it hurt. And maybe for you, you decided to have this attitude of, I'm going to start hurting other people, or I'm going to hurt that person back. And when we do that, the bucket gets full. And Dr. Byers says that when we have to look at that, we're going to have to analyze it with humility and not pride, because how dare you? That never helps. And we have to ask ourselves, did I return evil for evil? Did I become bitter? Did I develop an unbiblical view of people or of myself or even of the Lord? Because all of those things drive sinful choices. Does that make sense? Yeah. Sometimes this also involves confronting someone who's hurt you or abused you and forgiving them when they ask for it. And that is tough. That's some of the stuff that takes a long time. But it's how we empty the bucket. So bucket number three, this one's a little different. This is your guilty past when you responded well. So think of it as you sinned and you thought, uh-oh, or someone pointed it out and you said, uh-oh, and you said, God, forgive me. And he said, I do. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So when we ask God for forgiveness, he gives it. And with that bucket, as we look at those things that fit in that bucket, that calls us to have a joyful remembrance, a joyful gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. And as we have that, that bucket empties and stays empty. Sometimes we want to wallow in those things, but God doesn't ask us to wallow. We need to be thankful for his grace. Bucket number four is your guilty past where you responded poorly. This bucket involves you really looking in the mirror, and it's hard. This is where honest self-confrontation comes in. We have to look at the things that we've done and continued to do as a result of them, and we have to repent. And you know what? Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. Now, I doubt in this class I have to go into a lot of detail on that because of this conference, but Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is brokenness before God, turning the other direction and walking a different way, the opposite direction. That is repentance. And you know, even in doing that and emptying the bucket as we repent and confess and ask for forgiveness of God and other people, there still may be consequences. And that's something that God allowed in his sovereignty, right? Consequences can cause us to dump some stuff in some other buckets, but you know what? Consequences can also be platforms for ministry when you can share what God has done in your life. So don't be afraid of the consequences. Allow those to be opportunities for the gospel. So let's talk about those young girls that I told you about at the beginning, like Chloe, the young woman who was abandoned by her father, the one who'd sit around and wait for him, and now she's overly sensitive and hard on people, and she kind of had that cling-on attitude in relationships. You know what? Chloe's past was innocent. She didn't make her father leave. He is responsible for his own sin. Initially, her response was innocent, but as time went on, she began to desire people more than God and to run to them for significance, and that's kind of bucket two. So for her, she needs to see where she was innocent and where she was culpable. She's been guilty of idolizing people, and she wants to please them more than she pleases God. She wants to run to them for love instead of God. She gave her heart away to the wrong people, and all of that needs repentance. That abandonment is painful, but she can know that God's love for her and his provision for her every need is all that she needs. Sin has caused brokenness with her earthly father, but her heavenly father has never failed her and never will. And as she grows in her knowledge of him, she's going to see how faithful and perfect he is. So that was bucket one and bucket two. And you know what? She took proper steps and emptied those buckets. The same is true for Maddie, who watched her mom being abused. That was really hard, but she's been really hard on her sister, and she is guilty in that. That was a poor response to the trauma of saving her sister when she was little. But you know what? It turned out okay. Her mom's okay. Her sister's okay. She doesn't need to walk around with that bucket full of stuff anymore. Over the years, she's attempted to be her sister's functional Messiah. It feels good to be needed, and it feels even better to be appreciated. Her anger at her sister is sin. And some of this has ended up in bucket four. But with honest confrontation, she's emptied it. Rachel, that little girl in the garage, she needs to know that God hates what happened to her. This is all bucket one. There will be justice someday. She did nothing wrong. She was innocent. There is authentic suffering in this world, and God will make it right someday. She should not feel guilty because she's not guilty. She can be free. She needs to see who she is in Christ, all of that truth in Ephesians 1. She is dearly loved. So this is a quick look at how the buckets work. But again, please get the book because the book is excellent. So we got to interpret biblically so we can remember rightly. And you know what? It makes me think of that beautiful verse in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the captives, to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Binding up the brokenhearted, liberty, oil of joy. That's what I want. Is that what you want? That's what we want, right? This step of remembering rightly, looking at our past and interpreting it biblically, this involves work on our parts. It does. I wish it was instantaneous and easy, but it's not. Our minds are strong and deceitful, and they put up a big hard fight. And our self-condemnation seeks to say the same thing to us every day. You can't serve God. You can't be used by Him and effective for Him because He doesn't really love you. Your sin is ugly, and if people knew about it, they would throw you out of the church. That sounds like something a serpent might say, doesn't it? It's true, our sin is ugly, and people might reject us because of it, but once forgiven by God, we will never be rejected by Him, ever. So instead of that thought, my sexual sin has made me unclean, what about, God, thank you that you have revealed the truth to me that my sexual sin is a wicked thing. Please forgive me, for I have sinned against you and you alone and done what is shameful in your sight. Please cleanse me, white as snow, and change me. Enable me to walk in your ways and share the beauty of forgiven sin with all I get a chance to talk to. Thank you that I'm forgiven and I can be whole again. You know, shame makes us say the opposite of that, doesn't it? We don't have to carry a burden of shame anymore when we function as God wants us to, when we seek forgiveness by repenting. That's how we let go of shame. Remembering our sin and praising God for His grace, wow, that makes us grateful, and it keeps us from repeating that sin again. And this is how God transforms us. He unshackles us from shame, and He gives us these tools to transform the past and walk with hope. When we look at it through God's Word, we can live in freedom. We repent often, and we serve others with our stories. Repentance, it's that powerful tool. Don't neglect it. We need it. That is how God wants us to walk with Him. It's a tremendous gift. And it's hard. It makes us nervous in the church. We're just kind of funny in the church, I think. I've counseled many women, including my own self, who've been so fearful about being honest in the church. I don't know about men, because I don't counsel men, but there are men in here, and I'm not seeing too many people say, no, that doesn't happen. I think men are probably even worse. We just are scared to be honest. We are so quick to judge each other in the church. But we've got to get honest. We've got to get honest with God, with ourselves, and with each other. And that is going to heal relationships. That's going to cause growth in godliness. It's hard, but it's really essential. I want to end this section saying one more thing about shame. Shame can also be a very good thing. A lot of people are talking about shame and how bad it is. You know what? It's a good thing because it reminds us of our depravity and our need for a Savior. And if we didn't feel shame, we wouldn't know that, would we? This keeps our consciousness soft toward holiness and toward God. Shame reminds us never to laugh at sin. Jesus died for sin, and we should never laugh at it. And this reminds us of the power of the gospel, because then it makes us say, if Christ could save me, He could save anyone. Is this easy? Absolutely not. But it's life-changing. This makes us grateful. And you know, I just want to say again, Paul, who called himself a blasphemer and an insolent opponent and a persecutor of the church, he was able to talk about being shown mercy and grace that was poured out on him abundantly, along with faith and hope that are in Christ Jesus. There's transformation. He didn't forget what he was like. He saw it through God's filter, didn't he? This is what brings hope. Sin is real and rampant, but His grace is greater and powerful and redemptive. You know what? If God's grace and Christ's death only saved perfect people with no painful past, would the gospel look so glorious? We need to see how our ugly things can be transformed because it makes the gospel shine. You know, think about it. The world's way of dealing with this stuff is either forgetting or don't become a victim or get yourself all empowered up so that nobody can ever hurt you again. Taking charge of your life, be strong, be fierce. That's the world's way. God's way is to transform things by believing Him, by trusting Him. Which of those things gives God more glory? My success or His? His success. That's what gives more glory to Him. He commands us to remember and see Him work and heal and transform, and He gets glorified. Is it easy? No. Is it fast? No. If you're walking through this with someone, if some of you in here are giving care to people in this situation, they need you to listen. Listen well and listen long, because this isn't always fast. Jesus was a tremendous listener. Have you thought about that? When people came to Him with a question or a challenge, you know what? Even as they were walking toward Him, even before they got out of bed that day, He knew what they were going to do. He knew what they were thinking. He knew everything about them. But it is so fun for me to study in Scripture the way He talked to people. It's really a wonderful encouragement to you if you haven't ever done it, if you just study all of His conversations. But He listened, and He asked questions. And when we ask questions, we're inviting more listening. He didn't just immediately give them all the solutions. He got into a relational conversation with them. Isn't that interesting? And when we're coming alongside somebody, we need to do the same thing. It's really vitally important that we do that. So we need to remember that God is sovereign and good and just. And we need to remember that God wants us to remember rightly. And lastly, we need to remember that God never, ever, ever wastes our suffering, ever. Our painful pasts actually enable us to minister to others better. And they enable us to know our God more. They really do. You know that passage in Corinthians that tells us that God is blessed and He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves have received. When we remember what has happened to us, what God has done for us, we have so much to give other people who are in pain, who are walking through life with pain. What does it do to your heart to know that Paul, the great apostle, despaired of life itself? It comforts me, because I despair of life itself sometimes. If he never talked about that, it would feel like that is so hard, I'll never, ever, ever make it. This word for comfort in this passage is talking where God comforts us. It means coming alongside. So I want you to think about that in your painful past, in that memory, as well as in where you're walking now, in receiving comfort and giving comfort. You are coming alongside like God came alongside you. That is such a sweet, sweet thing to wrap our minds around. So forgetting memories, we try to do it, but it's so frustrating when we can't. So what do? We got to think differently. So all of you have a 3x5 card, this yellow card. If you were to write your hard thing on this card, whatever it is that might be bugging you, don't have it be having to sit in this class after lunch. It has to be something else. And you don't really have to write anything. But let's say you did. I have my counselees do this all the time. And you place it over your eyes. What do you see? What color do you see? Yellow, because it's a yellow card, right? Okay. I do this with my counselees all the time. This cross is in our counseling room, and it hangs on the window. So what I do with them is I have them put this card in front of their eyes, just like I want you to do it now. Now I want you to move the card toward the cross. Extend your arm straight out and look at the cross and look at the card. What's bigger? The cross.
All I see is the clock.
Your arm's too short.
Oh, if I hold it away.
Yeah. If you extend your arm out, the cross is big and the card is small. The symbolism of that is that we need to see Christ. When we see Jesus, the problem gets put in proper perspective. But when all we see is the problem, we are walking through life with the problem in front of our eyes. We can't see anything. We certainly can't see Jesus. We also can't see the other cars that we're driving down the street near. We can't help other people. We can't think about anything because all we can think about is this yellow card right in front of our eyes. We need to pull it away and say, I've got to see Christ. I've got to see Christ. I'm not saying that what's on that card isn't real or painful or that it didn't affect your life. But remember, what did I say about that? The painful past is what? It's influential, but it's not defining, right? So we need to get it out of the front of our eyeballs. In the last year, I worked with a young mom who loved Jesus, and she knew his word, and she was plagued by trauma, flashbacks, nightmares of some things that had happened in her childhood that she had never told anyone about, and it was affecting her relationship with her husband. Through the process of working with her and her growing to see God, that he is good and sovereign and just and big and powerful, and that he can handle all these people in her past, and to also empty her buckets, she began to see that God is faithful, kind, strong, and loving. And her view of God expanded, just like that passage in Psalm 139 that talks about God being with her and knowing her and hemming her in behind him before. That became so real to her. She wasn't alone. And you know what? The last time I met with her, I said to her, how are the nightmares? And she smiled and she said, they're gone. You know what? We never even talked about her nightmares. I knew she had them, but we didn't analyze them. We didn't try to figure out what they meant. We acknowledged that they were there, and then we talked about God. And she doesn't have them anymore. She's not the same woman. It's pretty amazing. Instead of forgetting the trauma in our past, we need it transformed. We need a right theology of remembrance. I've got some scripture in your handout for you to study later, just passages about God commanding us to remember. That's part of adding to our theology of remembering. We need that. And as we remember, we're going to grow in sanctification. We're going to become more like Christ. We're going to see God as faithful, and we're going to glorify him more. This process involves prayer and godly counsel to walk with ourselves and the people that we're meeting with, to interpret the past correctly, and to believe God and deal with our sin. And when we do that, God gets huge, way bigger than that cross. Huge, just so huge. God doesn't waste our suffering. He allows us to view it clearly. It's the curse of sin. And we see how he has come alongside us and been there all along. And now we can speak of his love forever to everyone who will hear. We cannot see yet what God is doing in the lives of others who might hear our stories. But we know that the God who knows our hearts and counts the hairs on our head and puts our tears in a bottle is not going to let anything go to waste. Remember Chloe? Remember Maddie? Remember Rachel? I am Chloe, and I am Maddie, and I am Rachel. I was abandoned by a father who broke countless promises to me, and eventually I searched for love in all the wrong places. I watched my mother be beaten, and I got my sister out of that apartment. And I was the one who became nauseous at that conference when I realized that I had a perpetrator in my life who had groomed me and molested me. And I have a Savior who has forgiven my sin of turning to men for love instead of him, and for taking responsibility for things that were not my job, and wanting to be someone else's functional Savior. And I have a Savior who has washed my body clean, even though it was stained by the sin of another. He is so good and so loving and so kind. You know, I don't think of myself as a survivor or a victim. I don't worry that I'm not loved by God. Sometimes I have to remind myself, but I don't worry about that. And I don't walk around as a wounded woman. Now, my story isn't as hard as a lot of stories that I've heard, and I am very well aware of that. But God's story is strong and clear and glorious. He is our creator and our redeemer, and he is making all things new in his time. He wants us to remember that he is sovereign and good and just. He wants us to remember our past rightly, and he wants us to remember that he will never, ever waste our suffering. When we think rightly and remember well, our past can be transformed, and he gives us lives that are a beautiful testimony of his saving grace. He's given me a life that I don't deserve. My life should have been awful, and it isn't. And I'm grateful beyond words for that. And he can do that for you too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for being the one who transforms us. Thank you for the hope and the future that we have because of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you better go take a break before our last session. If you have any questions, I'd be happy to answer them.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.